worship team. Isn't it good to know that you can go into the Holy of Holies wherever you are, whether it's in your house or driving down the road or just walking outside? You can go into that presence of the Holy Spirit. You can go into the presence of our Lord. Amen. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 3. Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 3. Children, you can be dismissed this morning. Again, so good to be in the house of the Lord. So good to be here with God's people. Amen. Word of the Lord says this, Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. And using the subject matter of that verse as the title of the message, snake bitten. Snake bitten. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackberry had these words to say about this. He said, "The crisis of belief. An encounter with God requires faith. Encounters with God are God-sized. What you do in response to God's revelation reveals what you believe about God. True faith requires action." Can we pray? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the presence that we've felt in this service, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the operation and the moving of the Holy Spirit and what you've done in the hearts and lives of your people today, Lord Jesus. And right now, we ask that you would continue that work with the message, Lord Jesus, that you would continue that work in the preaching of your word, that you would send the teacher and the preacher, the Holy Spirit, that you would help our minds to be clear today, that you would help my speech to be clear today, Lord Jesus, that I would deliver exactly what you've put in my heart, Lord God, that you would do what needs to be done in the hearts and lives of your people today. Amen and amen. Have you ever heard someone described as being snake bit? It's a term used to describe someone that no matter where they're at, no matter what they're doing, no matter what the undertaking is, some catastrophe happens. Something goes wrong. It could be the simplest of tasks, and yet it just falls apart. It's someone who is snake bitten. And in our scripture today, Paul must have felt a little like that himself, because you'll remember that every town that Paul went into to minister, typically it ended with him leaving town, typically either very quickly or trying to get away from someone, usually for his own life. Well, on this particular journey, the ship which Paul and his friends were traveling on was out in the sea. It hit a sandbar and it wrecked. And the front of the ship was anchored in the sandbar, and the back of the ship in this was in the ocean, and it was just basically crumbling apart, going into pieces. But according to verse 44 in the previous chapter, each and every passenger of the crew, they made it to shore. They got off this boat, they made it to shore, and they were safe. But Acts 28:1 tells us now that when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. So they didn't even know exactly where they were at. They were shipwrecked on an island. They had barely escaped with their life. And now they had figured out, okay, we're here. What do we do? Now, you'll remember that in this day and age, there wasn't rescue ships. There wasn't a Coast Guard. There weren't people that went out and found them. So first of all, it was a miracle that they had survived this. But second of all, they had to face the task of what was going to happen next. Where were they? Who were these people? And what were they going to do? And what was God's plan in this situation? So today I want to look at principles to remember when things go wrong. Principles to remember when things go wrong. And number one, no matter how things may look, we need to remember that God is still at work. No matter how bad things are in our life, no matter if we're at that point where where things are going wrong, and we all have bad days, we all wake up, and you know sometimes you know immediately, you get out of bed and things start not happening correctly, right? And you say, oh my goodness, it's going to be one of those days. Exactly. Well, Paul and his friends were having one of those days. But we have to remember, even when we feel in the physical that we're having one of those days, our God is still in control. He's still working, he's still moving, and he's still doing what needs to be done. In the midst of troubles, in the midst of storms, in the midst of our trial, in every sort of thing that we go into, we need to be aware that God is still with us and that God is in control. When things are in chaos, when things are going wrong, when things are not going the way we want them to, or sometimes the way we think that they should go, that God is doing something. He has us there for a purpose. We're experiencing it for a purpose. And as we see this morning, we're going to see that Paul's shipwreck is no mistake. That him landing on this island called Malta is no mistake. And it's no different today. God takes us through tough times, and we sometimes are left wondering, God, what are you doing? God, are you really in control? God, are you really there? God, I don't hear you in this time of crisis. Is this real? But we have to have faith that in the midst of it all, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, as hard as it is, that God is there. And many times having faith in that moment, having faith at that particular time is very difficult. Amen. When you're the one, when it's affecting you, when you're the one it's going to, when you're the one that's having the trial, it's difficult. When you're the one in the hospital, when you're the one facing a job loss, when you're the one facing a crisis, it's hard. But that's where our church family comes in, amen? That's where a call from somebody, hey, I'm praying for you. I know what's going on. Hey, I'm with you. If you need something, you can call me. And those little words of encouragement from our church family, from our brothers and sisters in Christ, they mean the world, don't they? To know that they're there. Well, Paul was going to find that. We'll see that at the end of the chapter here. Paul was going to find those words of encouragement. Back to Paul and his friends. They made it to shore. We saw that. But they were wet and they were miserable. In verse 2 it says, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling because of the cold. The natives on the island quickly gathered to shore. They saw that they were in trouble, and they offered some assistance, anything that they could offer at the time. They went out, they built a large fire, they took the survivors in, they were cold, and they took the crew, and they set these things up, and they tried to chill them. But how many people know when things get cold, and when it's raining out and wet out, things are 10 times harder than they need to be? You ever try to change a flat tire when it's raining? And how many people know that whenever things go bad, it always seems to be accompanied with bad weather, right? It's always raining, or it's snowing, or it's just freezing cold. It's never on a beautiful spring day that you're like, oh, it's great to be doing that. No. So Paul and his friends, they found themselves in the same type of scenario, and they found themselves cold. They've been chilled by the sea, and it was also raining. So things in the physical were not looking well for them. Perhaps Paul may have thought to himself, good grief, can it get any worse? But you know, whenever you say that, guess what? Things tend to get worse. It usually happens. Things can get worse. In verse 3 it says, "But when Paul gathered the bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his head. It bit him. It bit him on the hand. When they gathered the wood from the fire, apparently there was a snake in there that Paul didn't see. Again, it was raining. They're just trying to get warm. He didn't see it. The snake comes out. The snake bites him, laying dormant out there. It comes out and fastens to his hand. And I want you to notice with me this morning the apostle's reaction. What did the apostle do when the snake bit him? In verse 5 it says, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Okay, what's that mean? It means Paul didn't panic. It means when the time for action came, when the panic came, when the thing that attacked him came, Paul didn't panic. He stepped back. He also knew that the crowd was there, and he simply shook it back into the fire. Paul didn't go crazy. He didn't go into an emotional attack or something that we might do. He didn't lose his head. The other thing that Paul didn't do, remember the Apostle Paul, was he didn't go into super spiritual mode. He didn't curse the snake. He didn't curse the snake to hell. He didn't get up and say a big prayer. He didn't call everybody together and decide to do something in the middle of everybody to put on the sim. He simply just shrugged it off because it was no thing to him. He simply went on with his business. But the interesting thing is the way that the people reacted to him. The way that the people reacted to him. He didn't do anything supernatural. He didn't preach a sermon. And the people stood around him and they watched this. It seemed that he simply went on doing what he was doing. Now, if we look at the natives, if we look at the people that were there, we see a nice little theological example of what happened to Paul. In verse 4, it says, when they saw that he was bitten, the creatures hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. According to them, because this had happened to Paul, he was a murderer. So Paul was already having a bad day. Shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. He's just trying to get warm. Can things get any worse? Yes, now the natives think you're a murderer. It's even worse. So the natives are sitting around, as you can imagine, and they're waiting. They're waiting for Paul to die. That's what's going to happen. They think he's a murderer. They think he's going to die. And they think that this tragedy is a proof of evil in his life. They thought that his misfortune was evidence of a divine punishment. That they mistakenly thought that all wickedness was punished with wicked. They watched him waiting for death to happen because of what he had done. But as they watched, they saw no harm come to him. They realized that he was not what they thought, and they changed their minds. In verse 6, it says, however, they experienced that he would swell up and suddenly fall down. But after they had looked at him for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They were fickle. Now, if you've seen the Star Wars movie, the original Star Wars movie, in the last one, they meet the natives, right? The Ewoks. Anybody know the Ewoks? And they've got the droid there. And all of a sudden, they want to roast them. They got them on a thing, and they're roasting them. And all of a sudden, they do this great thing, and they think that one of the robots is a god, right? Because he can do all these things and all that. That's what they thought of Paul. That's what it was. They thought now Paul is some kind of god, and they start lifting Paul up. And Paul has to go, and he has to make a statement. He has to say, no, that's not the case. That's not what's happening. But it shows us there how fickle people are. They thought one thing, something didn't happen, so they simply changed their mind. But Paul's miraculous deliverance is such a surprise to the natives that they thought this thing. And it's quite a mindset change for them, because just a few minutes before that, they thought he was dying. Now, some tried to claim that the apostles were supposed to go and to handle snakes, and we turned them Mark 16 and 18, it says they will take up serpents and they will drink anything deadly and it will by no means hurt them and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But we have to look closely at this. We can't take this for what it is. We have to go back. We have to look at what's actually being said here. First of all, we see no biblical evidence of this happening in the Bible. We see no other apostle doing this. We see the disciples not handling snakes. And when we go back and we look at the Greek word take up, it means to take up and remove. And we go back and we look at this and it says, it really means the handling of, how it's handled. And we look at the meaning of this compared to the Old Testament, and it's really talking about demon spirits. It's not talking about physical snakes. Now, when you see these types of things, you hear this type of thing, that's why it's important that we know what the Word of God says. So we see Paul being bit here. We see him just simply shrugging it off. We go back and we see this scripture from Mark, and people like to put things together, but that's not the case. Paul simply shrugged it off. This wasn't something that Paul did. Paul was not some kind of god, even though the people thought that he was. Moving on, Paul and his friends were taken. In verse 7, it says, the estate of leading the citizens to the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. When Paul was there, he learned that Publius's father was sick in verse 8. And I want to point out here what he did. We talked a little bit about this last week. Paul was going to go and pray for him. Paul was going to pray for his healing. But Paul didn't just summons God. He didn't go in and just simply call down heaven on this person. Paul went and he prayed first. Paul went and he sought the will of God before he would do anything. And you remember last week we talked about that it's not up to us. That we can't simply call down the healing of God just on a whim. Paul went, he prayed, he sought heaven for the answer. And once he had his answer, he goes back in and he prays for Publius's father. He prays for him and he lays hands on him. And we see a little bit later that his father was healed. We never see Paul act as though he could turn the power of God on and off like a water faucet, like a light switch. Paul acted, and after he had determined the will of God, he knew what to do in the situation. And there's something for us there to do, because in our time of need, in our storm, in our trial, or in someone else's trial, we need to go to God. We need to get the mindset of what God says. And I believe Paul only laid hands and only prayed for healing when he knew that it was going to happen. Well, Pastor Chris, we pray for healing all the time. Yes, we pray for it. But you realize the difference here. Paul went in and healed this man. He knew what the will of God was. He knew what was going to happen. And he healed him immediately, as we'll find out as we move on here. So there's two different mindsets there. We are supposed to pray for healing. We are supposed to have faith that Christ can heal us. We're supposed to put our faith there and do those things and bind together in faith, just like we did moments ago. But Paul knew from heaven that this man was going to be healed. So number two, we see God is the only healer. In verse 8 it says, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And it's interesting here. There's something here that I think we need to make sure that we don't miss. You see, when Paul says that the father was healed, he used the Greek words which means instantaneously. The Greek word that's used there says right now he was healed. As soon as Paul laid hands on him, the father was healed, and the people saw it, and it was a witness to them. They knew that God was real. But when Paul says that the rest of the island who had diseases were healed, it's a different word, entirely different word, and it means that they were gradually healed. So we see one healing right now, and then we see a gradual healing. We see a healing that's meant to bring faith to the people. And we see healing that's meant to continue faith to the people. They were all gradually healed of their diseases. We see God performing instantly, showing proof of healing, and also showing continual healing, continually building the faith of the people there on this island of Malta. Now, we'll notice that Paul was on this island for 3 months. Remember, there was no coast guard to come and save him. The Romans just finally came and discovered that he was there. So he was shipwrecked there for 3 months. And when he left as an honored dignitary. But he was going to be a prisoner of Rome. He left this island helping these people, no doubt spreading the gospel, the message of faith and grace to these people, going in to be a Roman prisoner. In verse 10 it says, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provisioned such things as were necessary. He left in good standing. Number three, God may not choose to work out his plans how we think that he should work them out. His mindset is different. I don't know this for sure, but I suspect that Paul had his own expectations about how he would go into Rome. Remember, Paul was building up to this his entire ministry, to go into Rome. How he, maybe in his mind, thought that how he would arrive in Rome would have been different. Maybe Paul thought that he would have been a very successful evangelist, and that he would have had people waiting on him, and the Roman government bringing him in and cheering him on. And maybe he thought that he would be preaching in a certain way, or a certain synagogue, or going and meeting a certain people. But that's not what happened. That wasn't God's plan. He had been shipwrecked, and now he was going in a different way. Verse 11 through 16, it says this. It says, after 3 months, we sailed the Alexandria ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landing at Syracuse, and we stayed there 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rigam. And after we, one day, south, the wind blew, and the next day, we came to Puteoli, we found brethren, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome and found there the brethren, heard about us, and they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Pastor, why did you read all the journey there? What's so important about that? We see the different time periods that were there, and we see the people that met Paul. You see, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet. He hadn't been there. But yet, in every stop that he went to, he saw people that had heard his message. The message of Christ had spread out before him. And can you imagine the feeling that Paul had? Not even going to these places, and as he went to them, different people came in. Different people sought him out. Different people traveled days and days and journeyed to meet him to see the apostle, to see the one that carried the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can you imagine how it humbled him? To know what God had done through the message that had been in his heart, the message that he had preached to all these different churches, each place he stopped, the message went out and carried forth. And now going into Rome, these people came to welcome him, and it says he thanked God and took courage. He was still some 130 miles out from Rome, and these people came, believers came to visit him, to wish him well, to welcome him. It may not have been for Paul. It may not have been as Paul would have expected it. It might not have been as he would have pictured it in his mind. But God was doing a work. All this was according to the plan of God. Paul's shipwreck, the 3 months there on the island, the healing of the father, the ongoing healing of the people that were there, all leading up to him going into Rome, to these people coming out and welcoming him. What's that tell us? It tells us that things in our lives may not be as we expect them. They might not be what we dreamed up. I don't know about you, but many times I get a picture in my head of what something's going to be or how it's going to be when I get there or what this or that's going to do or something. And I'm sure that Paul did the same thing, but it wasn't what he expected. And just because it's not what he expected and it's not what we expected, it doesn't mean it's not God's plan. We have to trust in God for the present and for our future. Number four, we're called to be faithful to the end. When Paul arrived, he did as he had always done. He began with the Jewish people. He invited the local Jewish leadership to come and to see, to meet with him, to talk with him. If he, in this particular trip, he couldn't go and meet them, so they came to meet him. It says in verse 17, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of these brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" So number one, Paul's in chains. He's in Roman guard, and the people there don't even know why. They hadn't heard or seen. You'll remember that a letter accompanied Paul and was given to the governor there that even the Jewish people didn't know about. So Paul calls upon them to now meet with them. To what? What do you think Paul was getting ready to do? To tell them about Jesus Christ. To help them understand Christ and him crucified. Paul simply explained his dilemma. He pleaded his case for being an innocent victim. And now telling them that even the Romans didn't understand why he was there except for the Jewish people. He then declares that the real reason that he's in chains is because of his message of Jesus Christ, his message of the true Messiah. They decided they would hear him fully on another date. The story of the second meeting begins in verse 23. It says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses as the prophets from morning until evening." He persuaded them. And notice what he used. He didn't use what God had given him. He didn't use the message that he was going out and telling the Gentiles. He used the law of Moses. Why did he do that? Because that's what the Jewish people knew. They knew the law of Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but there are ministers that would give up their license of ordination. There are preachers that would give up the diplomas on their walls. There are theologians that would strip away the letters from behind their name to sit with the Apostle Paul from morning until evening and learn from him. He persuaded them from exactly what he went to them with exactly what they knew, and he displayed Jesus Christ from the law of Moses. I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have heard the words he used and the explanations that he had for them to teach them about Christ and him crucified. He taught them. He tried to persuade them, to help them to understand. Some of them listened, some of them didn't. And just let me teach here for just a little bit, starting at verse 24. It says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest you should see with your eyes and hear with their ears, lest you should understand with your hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among their self. It caused division in the Jews." You see, they heard with their ears. They heard the words of Paul. They sat and they listened and they saw with their eyes what Paul was teaching, but they were unable to comprehend it in their spirits. Intellectually, they understood what he was saying. No doubt they were smart men, leadership there from the Jewish people. They understood the words, but they couldn't comprehend it in our hearts. And until we comprehend Jesus Christ and him crucified in our heart, we can't know him. You see, we have to know him. We have to know who he is and what he's done. We can listen to message after message and comprehend and intellectually get it, but it's not up to us to intellectually get it. We have to get it in our heart. That's why this message of faith and grace and the message of Christ and crucified is so important, because it cuts right to the heart of man. It gets past the laws. It gets past the traditions. It gets past the things that we set in front of it, and it rightly divides, just as it did the Jewish people. And it shows us Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah that we sang about this morning, and it cuts right to the center of it. At this point, the Jews began to disagree among themselves. Some believed Paul. Apparently, many did not. This presents Paul's last statement to the Jewish leadership in Rome that we hear from Paul. They refused to believe, and they were angry. They denounced Christ and simply hated him more. And Paul used strong language to them. He used their law against him. He quoted Isaiah there. Paul, in effect, is saying that the salvation of God is only found from Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the time that they lived in. And you remember the law that they were under, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and what they were doing. What Paul was saying to them, it's kind of like going into many churches in this day and age and saying it's only Jesus Christ. It's only through him that you can be saved. It's not one universal religion. We don't all meet somewhere and come up with these things. There's only one Savior. You see, Paul had to face these Jewish people against their own laws and tell them what their law said and bring it together for them. Salvation is only found in Jesus, which meant that Israel had rejected Christ. He had put in front of them who they had rejected and how they had rejected him. He had put it straight up in front of them what they had done, and because of that, they had had no salvation. He also meant that this salvation found only in Christ would be presented to the Gentiles, as he was already doing. So now this great and wonderful relationship that was meant for the Jewish people would now be spread out to the Gentiles. And in effect, this fulfilled the prophecy of Noah some 2,400 years before that, when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." We go back and we read that and we think, what does that mean? Why was that a prophecy of Noah? Was, you see, Shem was one of the sons of Noah. We know that. His lineage would bring the Messiah into the world. Hence, the world was blessed. Abraham and all his seed would be the lineage of Shem. But Noah also prophesied in Genesis 9 and 26, "God shall enlarge Japheth and shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Let me just stop for a moment. Let me put these things together and why it was so important to the Jewish people and why Paul used these things. You see, from Japheth, another one of Noah's sons, the Gentiles came. And due to Israel, who is the lineage of Shem, therefore blessed by God, with the privilege of bringing the Messiah into the world, they rejected the Messiah. So although they had this privilege of bringing Jesus Christ into the world through the lineage of Shem, they decided that they were going to reject him. So now this message of faith and grace would go out to the Gentiles, to Japheth, who will dwell in the tents of Shem. You see, the Gentiles came into the family because Israel rejected. And this was the plan of God from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen. They received the blessing of God. What was that blessing of God? The cross. The blessing of God was Jesus Christ on the cross, and the Gentiles were brought in through that because Israel rejected. They rejected. And it opened up the doors for the Gentiles, for Japheth. He would go in and he would be in the tents of Shem. This prophecy that was given from Noah, Paul brought it to their attention. The Gentiles had a receptive ear. They had an obedient heart towards Jesus Christ. Israel rejected him and did not have one. As obvious, this speaks of the church. The church today probably numbers in the billions, not even including the Catholic Church. Of these billions, only a small remnant has actually come to Christ, who actually truly know Christ, who have come to a saving grace, not because of law, not because of tradition, not because of the man behind the pulpit or the church they belong to, or the denomination above it. Only a small number have come to truly know Christ. And if we think about that, there is a remnant. There is a remnant from this message that these disciples and the Apostle Paul taught and preached to. This action of Israel included the sending of gospel to the Gentiles, and it enriched them, Romans chapter 11. what they did enriched these Gentiles. But Israel's repentance, which definitely will come, they will come back into the family during the second coming, will motivate the union of all Gentile nations into the kingdom of God, and it will be manifested at the completion of the kingdom age when God is on earth. God's got a plan. All these things that have happened 2,400 years ago in Paul's time, 2,400 years before that in Noah's time, thousands and who knows how many years before that, when Jesus Christ stood before God at the foundation of the universe and said, there's a plan. He said, there's going to be a way. It's going to happen. And all these things begin to come together in a certain way. So when we look at all this, as clumsily as I have explained it today, do we think that God doesn't have a plan for us? If you're sitting here today and you think that God doesn't have a plan for your life, I'm here to tell you this morning that God has a plan. He has a plan. Just give me a few more moments. The book of Acts ends by telling us that Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things that concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Tradition and other scriptures suggest to us that the end of the 2 years ended with Paul being released, and seemingly he did go to the emperor, and the emperor simply dismissed him. Paul was able to take 2 years off to teach, to accept anyone that would come to him. He wrote many books during this time that we are still preaching out of today. It was a time of rest, a time of refreshing for God's beloved servant Paul. And at the same time, he taught him a very humbling lesson, that success of the gospel message didn't depend on him, as Paul would write in his epistles. That success depended on God. During these years of imprisonment, he wrote his main epistles, and he carried these things upon his heart, and he sent these letters out to these churches. The ministry was exercised in Rome, the capital of the known world. God placed Christianity in the capital of the known world and held it there so it could take hold. You see, if the Apostle Paul wouldn't have come in this way, if he wouldn't have been imprisoned there in that time to write the things that he wrote, to meet with the people he wrote with, we might not be here this morning preaching the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God has a plan. It might not be the way that we think it should be. It might not be what we pictured in our mind, but God has a plan. Just as He had for the Apostle Paul, God has a plan for you and for me. God has a plan for this church. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, in closing this morning, what followed those 2 years, what became of Paul, what became of Luke, his biographer, we don't know. We won't know until we get to heaven. It has pleased God to draw a curtain over these events, which we can't know. And I believe He did it for a reason. The history in the book ends right here in this last book of Acts. Instead of empty disappointments because it reaches no further, we have to thank God for this book and for everything that's happened here. As I've done this morning, I've tried to lay out the history for you and how it comes up until this very moment. These foundations that Paul laid, that Peter laid, that the disciples laid for us up until this very moment, we're living this book. This book of Acts reaches up until this very moment to the church right now. You see, this book of Acts was really given no formal ending. Paul's ministry was given no formal ending because it's still going forth right now up until this very moment. This message of faith and grace that Paul was preaching is happening right now. It was designed this way by the Holy Spirit. The same thing is true for the believer who finds Jesus Christ, who finds this message of faith and grace. There is no formal ending. This message that you're carrying with you in your heart, that you're releasing out to those people around you, there is no formal ending. God is not done with you yet. Number one, for the new believer who might be listening, God has a plan. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your knowledge. It doesn't matter your level in society or the number that's in your checking account. It doesn't matter. God has a plan. He has a plan. Someone needs to hear that today. God has a plan. It's just the beginning, new believer. Number two, for the faithful believers, God is using you every single day. No matter what calamity you might face, no matter what the thing is that day, just because we wake up and we know the day is not starting the way we want it to, or it's going to be one of those days, God is in control and He has a plan. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ, even in times of distress. God has a plan. And for the church, there is a remnant, and we are the remnant. There's a small number that are out there that are following this message of faith and grace. This is why this message is so important. This is why this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is crucial and will continue to be crucial until Jesus returns to this earth. It's of the utmost importance that we come together, that we teach it, that we preach it, that we talk about it, that we share with others, that we do what we've been called to do. Let's pray this morning and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to You today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for that one, that new believer, Lord, let them know that it's only the beginning. Let them know that it's only the beginning with Christ. No matter what the world says, no matter what the circumstances look like, it's only the beginning. For us as a body, we're the remnant. We have to keep the message going. There is no end to our story. There is no end to our ministry. It's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And until He returns and completes that message, which He definitely will, we are here to keep it going. Lord Jesus, help us to do that. Help us to do just what You've called us to do. Anoint this church, Lord. Anoint this body, both individually and as a church body, to do exactly what You've called us to do, to continue to preach the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been such an honor to be with you.